9:24. That's where we want to go. Daniel 9:24. So that's where we are by the grace of God. And we're looking again at God's plan revealed. We're trying to understand, and we're by looking ahead in eschatology and prophecy, we're really looking back, because the Old Testament has much to say about eschatology and about prophecy and what's happening here. And today's message, again, is about specifically Daniel's prophecy concerning the future of Israel on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Hopefully we can get through this morning by the grace of God, and we'll see how we go. And so hopefully you can understand some things, and we'll see how that happens as well. So let's pray. Let's look to the Lord. Let's let the Lord focus us on his word and be in fellowship as we hear the word of God this morning. I'll give you a few moments for some silent prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again this morning for the opportunity to be here at the Avail Academy. Again, Father, we're committing our time to you this morning, the teaching of the word of God. Give us what we need. Father, speak to our hearts about the issues that are on our hearts, and give us insight here concerning the 70 weeks prophecy that Daniel was hearing in his day. It was about the future of Israel from his day, and we want to grasp that in our thinking. Thank you for your grace now, and commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our studies concerning eschatology, the study of last things or prophecy, the Lord revealed to Daniel some amazing things in chapter 2, 7, and 9 of Daniel. This includes his plan for the world as well as the plan for Israel. So let me see if I can get my pen operating here today. If I get a color that is a little different, maybe this blue color. Here's the plan for the world in the first half of the book, and the program for Israel, the second half of the book here. So this is important to understand that Daniel covers a lot of aspects here in light of all this. We have noted, because of Israel's apostasy and idol worship, which I mentioned in my reading of Ezekiel, God allowed the nation and Jerusalem to be crushed, taken over in what we understand to be the time of the Gentiles. So the time of the Gentiles is right here on this overhead again. It's the time when Gentiles dominated the world. Israel used to be the head nation of the world when David and Solomon were king, but the nation divided again. The northern part went to captivity in Assyria. Judah then went to the Babylonian Empire here, and we're understanding this aspect more and more. The Gentiles are dominating the world even today, because we live in the church age, probably here in the church. So if you'd draw a line right down, you can still see Gentile nations are still dominating Israel and Jerusalem. We noted in chapter 2, four Gentile empires around the Mediterranean area would dominate Jerusalem before the Lord returned to set up his kingdom, as he promised his people in the Old Testament. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a statue dream, and here's this outline, and some artist has manufactured this, that predicted Babylon as the head of gold, Medo-Persia as the chest and arms of silver, Greece as the belly and thighs of bronze, Rome as the legs of iron, and then a future revived Roman Empire making up the feet of iron and clay. So we are living, friends, here at this point in this dream. So you could turn this on its side. It could be a dispensational aspect, as we think. There's a revived Roman Empire coming and perhaps forming right now in Europe or on the Mediterranean. That seems like this is where all this has gone here. But also we read in chapter 2 again that Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar saw that a stone cut out without hands would come and hit this statue in its feet. It would actually be the kingdom of Christ destroying all Gentile powers and putting them to rest, and then Jesus Christ would establish the kingdom of Christ, the millennial kingdom, in the future. And this was very significant that Daniel was allowed to see this, and we're allowed to see this as we study the Word of God. Chapter 2 was man's view of these times, and it was dominated by human achievement through military might in chapter 2. In chapter 7, Daniel dreamed a dream. It was God's view of the times of the Gentiles, and it was beastly. It was brutal. So God's perspective of these times is way different than our perspective. God sees these beasts here. And again, we're concerned with this last beast, which was parallel not only the legs of iron, the old Roman Empire, but the revived Roman Empire here. And again, we noted, as we saw in Daniel chapter 7, again here, let me see if I can let somebody else in here for just a minute, that again, on the head of this beast were 10 horns, and one horn was significant and specific here by the grace of God. So he was the Antichrist, and that's what we need to understand. Out of the revived Roman Empire, in end times will come the little horn of Daniel 7, the man of sin speaking boastful things. He's the Antichrist who will come to power over a 10-nation confederacy, desiring to put the whole world under his feet and his dominion. Only the second coming of Jesus Christ here, as this arrow indicates, will bring a confrontation here at this time and bring the times of the Gentiles to a stop. And again, but the Antichrist here is going to enter, he's going to rule here during the tribulation time to come. This is something we're understanding. Then God, then the stone cut out without hands, will arrest the time of the Gentiles, and he will set up his millennial kingdom, which will last forever and ever and ever. Okay? So we are at chapter 9 in our study this morning, and again, the context here, 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes have taken over, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans and the Babylonians are out. The first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Notice he was into the word of God as well, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So I put on your handout that Israel is definitely in captivity now in Medo-Persia, with 70 years captivity nearly up, nearly come up on this particular time. So we move secondly then to look at Daniel's petition to God in verses 3 through 23. Daniel wisely turned to the Lord for wisdom and insight concerning Israel's future. Before he's done praying, the angel Gabriel is sent to God by God to tell him what he wants to know. So here we are at this famous 70 weeks prophecy passage in 9:24 through 27. And the question, again, we need to understand and we need to note about this. What is the significance about the 70 weeks prophecy that we need to note? Well, again, as we've seen here from the times of the Gentiles, it is telling us that although the 70 literal years of captivity here, these 70 years are up, notice, and it parallels the times of the Gentiles, there is still a lot of years yet that Israel is still under discipline by God. Although the 70 year, and they're going to be able to go back to their own country here at the end of the 70 years under the Persians. King Cyrus is going to allow that. Nehemiah, it tells us all about that. We studied that when we studied that. It was very important. Okay, they can return to their promised land, but yet there's a total of 70 weeks of years that God would discipline Israel, and this would go on way beyond the Babylonian captivity. So the times of the Gentiles is a significant time that we even live under today. So this has gone on for thousands of years. So we want to look at this overall plan, 9:24 through 27. Are you there? Let's look at 9:24 and let's read this passage and then we'll comment on it. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again in the wall, but even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, that would be the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. until the end of the war of desolations is determined, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of desolation, on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. There's a whole lot going on in that passage of Scripture. As you can see from your handout, I'm going to attempt to explain that to you a little more. So if you understand the significance of this prophecy, several things need to be noted. And what are those things that need to be noted? Well, number one, this is an overall look again. The prophecy states specifically that 70 weeks are determined concerning your people, Daniel, in your holy city. Okay? And that's significant to grasp that and understand that. Who are Daniel's people? What holy city is he referring to? Okay? And the word determined here means that this has been decreed, or this has been marked out for your people and your city, and this is in a perfect tense. Okay? Understandable? So who specifically does this prophecy deal with? Well, it deals with Israel and Jerusalem, not the church. As oftentimes amillennialism thinks that the church is really seen here, or Calvinism sometimes see that the church is here. We don't see that. This is to Israel. This is about Jerusalem. This is Daniel's people. This is Daniel's city that was crushed by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years prior to this time. And this is illustrated again as we think here. This is an Old Testament prophet. As he looked down the corridors of time, he saw again the birth of Christ in the Old Testament. The Calvary was set forth in Isaiah 53. The Antichrist is set forth as we're looking at him now. And again, many other aspects. But what wasn't seen was the church. The church was in the valley between these mountain peaks. And it was a mystery in the Old Testament. Very important to understand and to note here. Okay? The church dispensationally is an Old Testament mystery not seen or revealed until after the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would be here on Pentecost, again, with the Spirit of God coming. Then the New Testament prophets and New Testament apostles revealed the truth about the church, the Apostle Paul. And this is important. Again, another dispensational distinction that we want to make as dispensationalists. This is important. The second thing about these overall thoughts here is that weeks in Scripture refers to units of sevens. The context of any portion of Scripture determines whether the sevens are days, months, or years. And put a couple of quotes here on your handout. All conservative Bible scholars believe that the weeks here in Daniel 9 refers to years. Okay? 70 periods of 7 years each, or 490 years from the time this prophecy was given, or the command to rebuild Jerusalem was given, Israel has another 490 years looking down the corridors of time that, again, need to be accounted for, and that's what this prophecy here is really all about. So here's some more details here. You don't have to write this down. These 70 weeks are divided into three periods of time, and we can see that in the middle of verse 25. We're not going to take the time to read it. We just read it. 7 weeks or 49 years is mentioned first. Then there are 62 weeks or 434 years are mentioned. And lastly, 1 week or 7 years, all totaling 490 years, that are yet determined or decreed for the future of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The church isn't in this. And we're going to understand that, hopefully, before this is over here today. This 70 weeks could not be days, literal weeks, or even months, as Messiah could not come and be cut off from the time of this writing, which was 445 BC, or as some say, 444 BC. Because if it was months, 490 months would just be 41 years after 445 BC. And you know that Christ was born at 2 or 3 BC, and he died on the cross at 30 or 33 BC. So all of this could not fit in months, years is what we need to understand that. And that's why Bible scholars, conservative Bible scholars, sees these weeks as referring to years. And years fit best as God had used years before with the nation. Now here's some verses on that. Jacob, now when he went to Uncle Laban's house and saw Rachel, I mean, he went gaga over her. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. I mean, he was smitten by this gal. But Jacob was tricked by his uncle. I mean, just as he had tricked his own dad and stole that blessing that he shouldn't have done, God puts him with a man that's even more devious than Jacob. And God has to teach us that sometimes when we're like that, to put us in hard conditions and hard places to learn to trust the Lord here. And again, this is important. But he winds up marrying Leah. And again, she was probably heavily veiled. He was thinking he was getting Rachel. In the morning, he finds out, I've got Leah. You know, and I've married Leah. This is bad. So he makes a deal with Laban to get Rachel, the younger daughter. And this is what happens next. And Laban says, fulfill her week. Now notice here, this week is in reference to 7 years. And we will give you this one also for your service, which you will serve me still another 7 years. Notice that. Notice these sevens are always coming in here. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. That was the trouble, and that's the trouble when you have multiple women in your life. There's trouble. Don't do that, men. One man for one woman for life. That's what God says you should do. And served with Laban still another 7 years to get this woman. So you could add to that. There's one aspect of this 7 years. In Leviticus 25, 3 through 9, now this is about letting the land rest every 7 years. God says under the law, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, notice he's always working on sevens, there shall be a Sabbath solemn rest, notice, for the land, a Sabbath of the Lord, and you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine. For it is the year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbath of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of 7 Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, to sound on the earth of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement, and you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. We're not going to talk about the year of Jubilee here because we don't have time to talk about the year of Jubilee. We're talking about the 70th week of Daniel here in our study. But every 50 years, which would be a year of Jubilee, another rest for the land at that time. In the previous 490 years, Israel had not rested the land every 7th year as God had said. So they owed God 70 years, which they should have rested the land but hadn't. So God sent them into captivity for 70 years and the land rested. What's the lesson there? Either pay now or pay later is the lesson. When will we ever learn as Christians God's ways are the best? We just need to heed his word and trust him in those aspects of life. So weeks in Daniel, weeks in scripture refers to years, and Daniel is already thinking of years as the first two verses said this. Let's pick it up right here at the end. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So he already has years in his thinking here. This is important here to understand this. Daniel had years in his thinking. So again, these weeks are references of units of seven, but they are in reference to years. Okay? Third aspect here on your handout, this plan includes two princes. Messiah, the prince mentioned in verse 25, and the prince that is to come in verse 26. Messiah, the prince, is Christ, okay, while the prince that is to come is the Antichrist. We need to get that in your thinking and understand that. So as we think about this passage of Scripture, we can rightly divide that and put that in our thinking and understanding concerning all of these things. Those are just three statements to get the overall plan off the ground here. Next, we want to look at the purposes of the weeks of 70th week of prophecy. Should have put 70th there, but I didn't, okay? The 490-year prophecy would be necessary to accomplish six things with regard to Israel and Jerusalem. And we find those right here in verse 24. So let's look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city. What are they? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Here they are. Again, to finish the transgression. What did this refer to? Well, the transgression referred to Israel's rebellion against God. It was precisely why they were in captivity in Medo-Persia. Their rebellion against God, they had not let the land rest, and along with apostasy and idol worship, they found themselves in captivity here for this 70-year captivity under the Babylonian Empire, under Nebuchadnezzar and his descendants. Although we're already here in the Persian Empire here, under the Medes and Persians in our study here in Daniel chapter 9. Although the 70 years of captivity was nearly up, Gabriel was stating that their rebellion would continue for another totally 490 years here from this time. So again, and this is going to all play into understanding about this in our future, in our studies here today. Other passages of Scripture indicated that Israel would not repent and be converted until just prior to the second coming of Christ here at this particular time. So that during this time, during the tribulation, they are going to be converted, but not until that time. Okay? During the tribulation, God will cause such pressure to bear upon them that it will be then that they will turn to God in repentance, asking Him to come and to save them. Okay? Note with me what the prophet Zechariah said concerning this day. Kind of a lengthy passage, but I think it's worthwhile. Zechariah says, through the Spirit of God, says to Zechariah and to the nation of Israel, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, Israel was God's firstborn. And again, so this is going to play into that as well. Again, and notice this word I underlined, that then at that particular time, and in that day, I kind of highlight that, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And I'm not positive what that date's about. I have to look that up, but nevertheless. And the land shall mourn, and every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. That must have been how they did it. They didn't do it together. That was under the law, but that's not true of us today. Okay, skip down to Zechariah 13:1, or let's maybe even 14. All the families that remain, every family by itself and the wives by themselves, Zechariah 13:1. In that day, when they call upon the Lord, when they repent, when they turn to Him, a fountain, and I would say of grace, shall be opened up for the house of David, that's Israel, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, this is interesting and to note here, and the point is why it is to finish the transgressions. That's the point right there. Okay? Now, Paul stated in Romans 11:25-27, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery of the temporary blindness of Israel. How do I know that? Let's keep reading. Lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness, notice this blindness is in part not the whole nation forever, but in part some Jews still get saved, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles is different than the times of the Gentiles, but there are some parallels as well. Again, in the church today, God is calling out a people for his name, and a lot of Gentiles are getting saved. When the last Gentile gets saved, that will be the end of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel is in blindness. They don't see well until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But then again, so all Israel will be saved. The verb there is will be saved. It's in the future tense. Israel will be saved in the future. Passive voice, they will receive salvation as God will open up to them their eyes to the truth. Indicative mood, this is an absolute fact you can take to the bank. Okay? As it is written, the deliverer, and that's Jesus, he will come out of Zion. What's Zion? It has to do with Israel's heritage, God's divine promises to them. All that had to do with Zionism, that they have a place in the promised land there. And God's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel because Jacob's name was changed to Israel after the wrestling with the Son of God at the brook Jabbok on his way back to the land. For this is my covenant, and this is a reference to the new covenant with them, when I take away their sins here. So this is an amazing statement. One day all Israel will be saved. That day is yet future. For the most part, Israel is still blind to their Messiah. Now look at this picture here by Paces, which is a great picture. Two aspects of one Messiah. His first coming is mentioned, and this all comes out of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Behold the Lamb of God and his vicarious sacrifice. And then behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11. And here's Israel reading the Old Testament scripture. What a pity he doesn't see it. He doesn't get it. Why is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 15 says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in reading of the Old Testament by the Jews, because the veil is taken away in Christ. When they come to Christ and they believe, poof, that veil will be lifted. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart, over their eyes. They don't get it. They need a new heart. They need to be circumcised in heart. And they're not getting it. Okay? So, this is important to understand and to grasp. So very few Jews today are getting saved, but some are. So the blindness of Israel is only partial blindness because there are Jews who are responding. If you read the Friends of Israel magazine, Arnold Frutenbaum was at the conference in Duluth last fall. He's a Jew that got saved. He's a dispensationalist. I love his books. He has such great books to read, and I've read a number of his books, and I'm working on one right now that I'm looking at about Israelology, what's missing from doctrinal teaching today. It's been pretty good. It's given me some insight here. Okay, let's keep moving. We're never going to get done. We'd be lucky if we get done with these six here the way I'm going. Secondly, to make an end of sins. Okay? So again, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die on the cross, but he must be believed in. So again, here we have a picture here of his disciples, perhaps Mary there. They were grieved with the death of Jesus Christ because they thought the kingdom was coming. Here's the Romans. They just were indifferent. They didn't care. But over here is Israel in unbelief. Get this guy off our back. We don't want him to rule over us. And that's exactly what they were thinking, and exactly what they were understanding. They have not yet believed in him as a nation, but one day they will believe in him. And at that time in the future, they will have been born again as a nation during the tribulation period. And they will have been circumcised in their hearts. I read that out of Ezekiel in my passage this morning. But again, as I think of the circumcision of heart again, Paul mentions the true Jews in Romans 2:28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. I mean, a lot of Jews are very outward in their profession. They're observant. And I worked for many Jews in Duluth when I painted. And I came into this one guy's house. He says, I'm an observant Jew. He says, you know what that means? I said, I have a pretty good idea what that means. You know, and I got to witness to some of them about Jesus. It was amazing. It didn't go real well, but that's okay. This one lady said to me, she said, hey, Irv, this guy knows more about the Day of Atonement than you do. So I could say some things to him, and he was just taken back by what I could understand to know about that. But I just wanted to explain Isaiah 53 to them and the Day of Atonement and, again, what those sacrifices meant. Okay, so many Jews are outwardly Jews, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. All Jews were circumcised outwardly in their flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Notice God looks at the heart. Circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. The letter speaks of the law whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now this was based upon circumcision that was mentioned in Deuteronomy 6:30, where Moses said, the Lord will circumcise your heart, and I added in the future, the heart of your descendants as well, to do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live and that you may have life here. Let's take our Bibles for a minute and let's turn to Colossians 2:11. Go with me there. Because this is mentioned in the New Testament as well, in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2:11 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, in him, in reference to Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, physical circumcision requires hands. And it was done to every male that was a Jew soon after he was born, I believe in the sixth day, because that was when blood would coagulate the best. And God had that all figured out. So on the sixth day, all males, Jewish men, had to be circumcised. Okay? But this circumcision in him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, Christ is the circumciser in this situation and understanding. So this is a positional truth with practical ramifications in life. It happens at the new birth, the moment a person trusts Christ. It's done by Christ. It's true of men and of women. No. Yeah, it's true of everyone that's in Christ. When they believe. And it frees us positionally from the power of the sin nature so that we don't have to yield to and depend upon the sin nature to live the Christian life. We can then understand that we've been identified with Christ. Let's keep reading. Buried with him in baptism, identification, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, we all were, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive, together with him having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross. Okay? So this is interesting to note and understand as well. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. What does that mean? That means reconciliation means to bring back into favor with God. That is the idea of reconciliation. You have an argument with your mate and you need to be reconciled. You need to be brought back into favor with that person. Or when you reconcile your bank account with what you have in your checkbook versus what the bank says, you've got to get that to come into favor so to know how much money you really got. The bank is usually right, but they make mistakes once in a while, and I make them all the time, so I understand that. So now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to the left here, a couple of pages, and let's look at this passage of Scripture here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 19 through 21, let's back up to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to bring people back into favor with God. What should we say to them? That is that God, this is what you say to them, that God was in Christ when he hung on the cross. And while he was there, he was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel message. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to people. Sir, ma'am, we implore you on Christ's behalf, would you be reconciled to God? That's what I'd say to people. Why don't you think about what Christ has done and think about being reconciled? For God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God took your sins and laid them on Jesus Christ. He died to pay for those sins. And as your substitute, you can get his righteousness. That's exactly what verse 21 has to say. But we need to believe in him. We need to trust him to get that righteousness. Then Christ will come at the end of this time of to make reconciliation for iniquity. This was for the people of Israel. But again, Christ would come and pay for their sins in his time. He would do that. Let's keep moving ahead here. To bring in everlasting righteousness here is mentioned. Now, this may refer to Israel as a nation being declared righteous by faith when they're born again. But it probably refers to the coming kingdom in which righteousness will be established and it will last forever here. So here's kind of a different dispensational chart as we think of the dispensations are kind of mentioned up here. Everything is moving here towards the kingdom. And that's why down below here, you know, we see again different dispensations, and we're all moving towards this time of the kingdom. So everything is moving towards this final time, this final dispensation that we need to understand. What will happen at that time? There will be righteousness covering the world like the water covers the sea perfectly when Jesus Christ is ruling again. Okay? So that's important to understand. And to note that, I looked at Ezekiel 36, but let's look at Jeremiah here for just a minute, and let's read this verse here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Now, this is before the captivity, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Notice the covenants are made with the Jews, not with the church. We need to get that in our thinking, and that's hard to understand. And the house of Judah. Now, the nation was divided at that time. Israel had already gone into captivity, but Judah was going to be next. That's the problem. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the hand of Egypt. What covenant was that? That's the Mosaic covenant. My covenant, that covenant they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days in the future, says the Lord. I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man say to his neighbor and every man his neighbor's brother, saying, hey, you need to know the Lord. For they will all know me, because they'll all be born again. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. And again, that day is coming when this new covenant is going to be fulfilled in the coming kingdom, and that's going to be a spectacular time and an interesting time. Now, I also had here Ezekiel 36, and I went earlier, 22 through the end of the book there. We're not going to go there. Okay, number five. The fifth reason is to seal up vision and prophecy. This is a reference to the prophecies of Israel coming to completion. The time is coming when the Messiah will put an end to sin and establish righteousness in its place. No more prophecies concerning Israel will need to be fulfilled one day here in the future. So again, all of these 490 years has an aspect of these six things setting forth here that we need to understand here. So I thought I'd take a moment and go over J.B. Hickson's covenant God's covenant promise plan here. Notice on the bottom here, here's a dispensational chart here, okay? Before the law was given, Israel under the law, and what covenant did God give them? The Mosaic law. The church is mentioned here, and the future coming kingdom is mentioned here, okay? The granddaddy of all covenants is the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12 and following. But it also has, under the law, a land covenant was given, a seed covenant was given, and a spiritual blessing covenant was given. They are in respect the land covenant, Genesis or Deuteronomy 30, the seed covenant, which is the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. We looked at those two passages this morning. And we're dealing with this new covenant here, okay? This was given to who? Israel. These were not given to the church. This is, again, given to Israel, and it was given under the dispensation of law. And these were unconditional covenants that God said he would fulfill. But when Jesus Christ came to present himself to the nation, instead of accepting him as their king, they sent him to the cross of Calvary, okay? And because of the cross of Calvary and because of his death, his burial and resurrection there, again, God now sent the Holy Spirit here to establish the church, which we are part of today. We are part of the church. And again, there's a future time coming called the tribulation in the kingdom yet in the future. So when will these covenants be fulfilled? This is the age of grace. You can look at those verses if you want to again. But those covenants will be fulfilled actually right here at the beginning when Christ comes back at the beginning of the kingdom here. The promises made to Israel in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Okay? And again, they've been kicked around in that land because this is that land covenant. It was mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 30 here again. And again, the title deed to the land, Jesus Christ is the one. He said, this is my land. I'll tell you who's going to live there. And he says, this is going to be fulfilled as well in the coming kingdom. So everything is moving towards the kingdom, friends. And we need to understand that, but there is differences in different aspects of these times, and that's why we are dispensational in our perspective of the Word of God. Number six point was to anoint the most holy place. Oh, I got to back up here. I didn't get that next. Oh, what happened to my picture here? I'm going to see if I can do it down here. Nope, didn't get to do it. I had a nice picture of the kingdom here off of one of Arnold Frutenbaum's magazines, and I can't get it to come right here. But that's okay. And it's a picture of what somebody thinks the millennial kingdom will look like here in the future. That's the idea of that right there, okay? This is stating that during the millennium, Christ will reign there, and there will be a temple in Jerusalem with the Holy of Holies there. Okay, so let's move on. Let's talk about the particulars of the 70 weeks program prophecy in 9:25 through 27. The weeks that are mentioned earlier, those 70 weeks, are 360-day weeks. You need to have that in your thinking. In biblical times, ancient people followed a calendar system of 360-day years. This was true for the people of India, Persia, Babylon, Greece, Italy, Egypt. Even the Central American Native Indians followed this system. So let's go back now to Daniel 9, and let's look at verse 25 here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times here. So we read that. The first point there I want to make is the beginning of the 70 weeks period is fixed by God as the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? Since it had been in ruins since Nebuchadnezzar devastated it nearly 70 years previously, it needed to be rebuilt. Who gave such a command? Well, we could go back to Nehemiah, but because of time constraints, we're not going back to Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 6, but here's who gave it. The Persian king Artaxerxes, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of his reign, historians have put this at March 14th, 445 BC. Okay? So there would be 483 years from this date, right here, until Messiah the Prince would present himself in Jerusalem. So it couldn't have been days, it couldn't have been weeks, literal weeks, it couldn't have been months, it had to be years. Okay? Understandable? And then there shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, a period of 434 years, totaling 483 years. During this time, the street and the walls, inside and out, shall be rebuilt. And that took place in the first 49 years under Nehemiah. Okay? Also, there shall be troubling times. Israel will still be harassed by Gentiles for the rest of the 483 years. Life would not be easy for them. They will be under the thumb of other people for the most of the time that there would be no prophet in Israel. But there was a few after, as we know from our Bible, after the captivity, there were some prophets, as we have a number of minor prophets set forth there. Again, then there would come be that time between Malachi and Matthew when no prophet spoke. And the next prophet would be John the Baptist in the book of Matthew early. Okay? Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, that would be the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So that's what he's stating there. Okay, so let's move ahead and look at the second point. After the first 69 weeks are fulfilled, two important events would occur in Israel's history. Number one, Messiah shall be cut off. Messiah shall be cut off. Cut off means that they would have none of his legal rights, that he would be killed. He would die. Okay? What this means is that if you counted 483 360-day years ahead from March 14th, 1445, you would come to the spring of AD 32, Passover time in Israel, when Jesus and his disciples were preparing to celebrate the Passover together. Now, Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, states that Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass just a few days before he was crucified, is the exact fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy here, that the Messiah would be cut off or that he would die. Okay? Matter of fact, we can go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew here for a minute. Chapter 21. We may not finish today, but there's always next week, friends. Y'all come back now, you hear? Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, 1 through 11, here's this offer. Now, Matthew 21, 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples and said, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. That's out of Zechariah, I believe. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. This is Palm Sunday. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitude went before those who followed, crying out, saying, now notice what they said and then what they believed. What they said was, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now that's a term for the coming Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this guy? So the multitude said, this is Jesus. He's just a prophet from the Nazareth of Galilee. So they didn't really believe he was the Messiah, although they professed he was. And this is important to understand and note here. Okay? He's just a prophet. So as we go back to Daniel again in verse 26, and we could read that again, but we could just, again, I'm going to try to keep moving here with my PowerPoint here. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the question is, who were these people? Well, in Jesus' day, it would be those of the Roman Empire that subjugated Israel after the crucifixion in 70 AD. Okay? When General Titus surrounded and destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. So the question is, as we think of these two events, A and B, so have these events come to pass, which Daniel prophesied in the Old Testament? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, they have come to pass, just as Daniel had stated. Okay? So this is an important thing. Again, number two, after the first 69 weeks were fulfilled, two important events would occur in Israel's history. The Messiah would be killed, crucified. That happened in 32 or 33 AD. And then the people of the prince who was to come, the Romans, would destroy the city and the sanctuary. That would take place in 70 AD. Okay? So this was absolutely fulfilled according to Daniel. Now, number three. It is significant that these events were fulfilled before the 70th week of Daniel runs its course. And then you might be asking the question, why is this significant? Because the period of the last of at least 41 years occurred between Messiah being cut off and the city and the sanctuary being destroyed. All of this occurred in verse 26. So the final 70th week has not yet been fulfilled yet. So what is so important about that? Well, it means, or it indicates, that there's a gap of time between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. And this is significant. This is important to grasp and understand. So again, as we can put this dispensational chart up again, since we're living here at the end of the church age, and we are living here, from our point of view, 69 weeks, or 483 years, has been fulfilled. Because the next event is the rapture of the church. Well, the church will be taken to heaven, and then a covenant will be made by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel. Since the church is out of here, the tribulation will begin with that covenant. I'll mention that here in just a minute. So there's only the 70th week of Daniel yet to be fulfilled. And the church now here is this gap of time. Understand that? I'm going to put up JB's 490-year plan here for a minute. He has a little differences in the years, but again, this is almost more too complicated for me to figure out or to know what's going on here. So look at this. He calls it the 490-year plan of Daniel here. So and JB says from A, letter A, 925A to B, 925B, there are 69 weeks or 483 years set forth in that passage, okay? Now, as we again, we go back to letter A here. This is again from Artaxerxes' decree, and JB says it's March 5th, 444 BC. I said it was March 13th, 445 BC because of a different reference I had referred to there, but he goes back to Nehemiah, again, 2, 1 through 8. I went to Nehemiah 1 through 6. There's not a whole lot of difference there, but again, the 69 weeks. From that starting point here, this is what's important, there would be 69 weeks of 360-day years going on there, okay? So there would be 173,880 days if there are 365-day years. And then until, again, that's important there, Christ's triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, March 30th, AD 33, or you can look at Luke 19:28 through 40. And again, so there is this, after that time, there is going to be then after the 69th week, what's going to happen. After the 69th week, Messiah will be cut off. So we could put the Messiah right here, right after the 69th week. He's cut off, and 40-some years later, again, Israel, or the Romans would come and devastate Jerusalem and scatter the Jews everywhere, okay? So again, as we think of that, this last week, Daniel 9:27, then is the key word here. Then, at that time, after Messiah is cut off, there is one more week, which is seven more years here, okay? So then Messiah will be cut off, and the final week will begin the tribulation. So this final week is yet ahead from our time because we live in this time period called the gap here, okay? A gap of time. So between the 69th week and the 70th week, there is a gap of time, and we can talk more about that. My time is almost gone here this morning, but I just wanted you to see this again and understand this. In this gap of time, the church age is there. And it's kind of a parenthesis in Israel's program because Israel's program was put on hold when Israel crucified their king. And God says, all right, the promises I've made to you in the Old Testament, those are on hold. Now I'm going to call out a people for my name from every tribe and tongue, from the Gentiles especially. And that's why we get in on this. This is absolutely amazing. So again, this is what the future holds. So the question is, when is this final week going to happen? We don't know what the final week's going to happen because the next event on God's calendar is going to be, you know, the rapture of the church right here where that will happen. And some there may be a gap of time between the rapture and when the covenant is signed with the Antichrist for this final week to begin. Okay, I can look at my notes and see where I'm at here and think about all of this here. So we are living in this gap of time. It's gone on for approximately 2,000 years. Israel continues to live in troublesome times ever since Messiah was cut off, of which they were guilty of planning and from the devastation of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Up through the Crusades, which picked on the Jews a great deal, as well as the Gentiles there in the Holy Land that had taken over that Holy Land, all the way up to the Nazis in World War II that persecuted the Jews. So all of that is taking place in this church age that's going on here. And we're still waiting for the rapture because this is the next event on God's calendar that we are looking forward to, that God will take us out of here before this last 70th week kicks off, okay? So I'll give you one more here, and I think we'll call this the end here. What is the final week called in Scripture? It is called the 70th week of Daniel, or what is called the tribulation period, which will take place prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Until then, God has temporarily laid Israel aside while he calls out a people for his name. Because the next event on God's prophetic calendar is going to be the rapture of the church here will be taken up before the tribulation begins there. Okay? So our time is gone. I think I'm going to stop right there today. And I got a couple more points there, but we'll pick it up next time and I'll have some more things to say next time. So I'm going to kind of rush through this here for a minute. So what does this say to us today? Okay, let's go to that. Who is sovereignly in control of all things? Well, absolutely, God is sovereignly in control of all things. That's the theme verse here. Even in the book of Daniel, we've looked at that verse in Daniel 4:17 again and again. We're not going to look at it today. Who is the one that's going to bring an end of sins? Well, God will in his time, and he paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. That's very, very important. Who is the one that's going to bring in everlasting righteousness to this world? Well, it's God that's going to do that. And that's why all of this is kind of unfolding his plan in history. Only God can do that. So the question is, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you know, you know Christ is your personal savior from sin. Jesus died to save you. God so loved you, he sent his son to do that on the cross of Calvary. And I trust you've been saved by the grace of God. So if you are saved, are you living for him in time? Are you redeeming the time for his glory? That's what we want to ask. And so this is, again, a lot of information poured out here in a short time. I didn't quite finish it. I thought we'd be done today, but we're not. We'll go on to Matthew here, 24 and 25 in the future, but we're not quite there yet. So with that, let's pray and look to the Lord here. Father, we know we live in troublesome times. We think again of Russia invading the Ukraine and what part America had in that, I'm not sure. But again, we're trusting again, Father, for your will, whether this is a precursor to the battle of Gog and Magog, who knows? Only you know. But you have given us certain things to know. Again, you've told us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, we need to trust in him. And if we're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, and this is really a ton of information pushed at you in a short period of time, I apologize for that, friends. But if you want to know more, you need to come out and hear the Word of God. I'll teach it to you by your grace, by the grace of God. Thank you again for providing our greatest need. Jesus died for us. He rose again. He offers us his life, which is eternal. And Father, we are so thankful for that. We're thankful even for what Daniel has revealed here in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, about the future of the nation of Israel. And we're only seeing so much of this, even though this new covenant has to be brought into play yet in the future towards the nation. You've promised them a land to live in. You're going to give them that land. But yet they're going to go through a terrible time called the tribulation to come. And then the great tribulation when two-thirds of the nation will die. Father, we're praying again for your will to be done in all of that. We pray for the Ukrainian people. We pray that President Putin would pull back and allow those people to have peace there. But again, we do live in troublesome times, difficulty, hardship. And again, who knows how all of these things will play into your program. You know what people are going to do, and you know if there's someone here that needs to be saved, that's never trusted in your Son, if they would just trust you in the quietness of their seat by believing Jesus died for them, they could be saved and have eternal life. They will escape the corruption to come, and all of that will be for the glory of God. And one day we'll see Christ face to face. We thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends. We'll